Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All of these Sundays after Easter used to have their own names. If you have an old TLH 1941 hymnal around, they're still printed in there. But somehow we exchange names like Jubilate or what today's was, Rogate, for the sixth Sunday of Easter. Now, Rogate, that old name for today, has very little to do with the medication Rogaine that us thinning guys might have. The little it has is in its core meaning. Rogaine was that hopeless plea that your hair would not all go away. Rogate is Latin for ask, or even beg. Our New Testament reading, our gospel reading, has been a fixture on this Sunday going all the way back to the 8th century, probably earlier. Jesus telling his disciples to ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And rogation in those 12 centuries had a variety of ceremonies and meanings. But there are always two common ones. The most common one had been connected to agriculture. Rogate would specifically be the Sunday that symbolic seeds were planted, and God was asked for a rich harvest. If any of you are old enough and grew up in a prairie state, in a country church, you might have actually experienced that. Congregation would exit the church, crossing over to the field next door, probably owned by the parishioner, and digging, planting, blessing, and praying. And everyone there gathered knowing that even if they were not directly involved, the health of the entire parish depended upon the answers to that prayer. I actually wonder if there's anywhere that still does that ritual. Even the LCMS isn't that rural anymore and have that many farmers left. The second rite, though, that often happened might have been built off of that one. But it took it in a spiritual direction. Rogation week was the week that the parish boundaries would be walked. It would be as simple as the parish priest walking, checking the boundary stones, and praying for the parish during that walk. It could also be as complex as a complete procession. You've seen pictures of various European processions where the local saint is taken out of the church and is hand carried on some type of barge and paraded around. Or maybe just the host is placed in a cross. It was something like that. But the prayers were specific. Lord, as you bless the seeds that will feed us, also bless the seeds of the gospel in this parish. Now, of course, there's a deep understanding working there. A parish is not the same thing as a congregation. A parish is a territory. And within a parish, you might have had those who were processing with you, and you had those who might never have darkened the doors of the church. They were all residents of the parish. And the parish pastor was the shepherd of all of those souls. Rogation week was the week to pray for the return of the prodigals, and for the softening of the hearts of the elder sons who were staying away, and for all of the seed falling on all types of soil. Congregation, compared to a parish, is defined by its own walls. Or maybe today we might say it's defined by the church directory. It's a mental exercise that I do this time of the year. If this was a parish, and I was doing that rogation walk, what roads would be the boundaries? Now, Luther lived in a different time. He took things like parishes for granted. And you can often find Luther grousing about superstitions attached to such things as processions. He opened his postal sermon on this date with this note: "Those who first instituted processions with crosses no doubt meant well, but it has proven to work harm. For in the processions heretofore, many unchristian things have been practiced, and there has been no praying at all, or very little." I often find myself not wishing for the superstition, but simply for the community structure and piety that might even think about going overboard. And maybe that's my problem. Wishing. I wish instead of pray. And in some ways, that's what Luther in his sermon goes on to upbraid. He says, since the outward prating and muttering of those prayers, those processions, is done away with, we no longer pray in any way. This is a good indication that we before, notwithstanding our many prayers, never prayed. We have lots of needs, desires, and wishes. We might even express them, maybe even towards God. But have we prayed? And it's here, quite contrary to freewheeling Americans who've heavily imbibed from a Baptist thought on prayer, that Luther proclaims five things necessary to constitute true prayer. The first thing is God's promise, the foundation and power of all prayer is the promise of God. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask, and you will receive. Christ has promised us that the Father hears prayer, and that the Father wishes to grant us our prayer. His treasury is open if we only ask. Maybe we spend all of our time preparing to pray and never pray. Maybe we doubt that the Father wants to hear us. Maybe we think the power is in our words. Maybe we think we need a saint to intercede for us, someone holier or more worthy. There's a long list of things that get in the way, but the power and foundation of prayer is the promise of God. Ask that your joy may be complete. The Father wants to give you his answers. The second thing is the response to God's promise, faith. We must have faith. We must trust that God isn't pranking us with this promise, that God means his promises. Ask with the boldness of a 3-year-old, "Daddy, get me this." And know that your Father hears. And know that whatever you have entrusted to the Father, he's going to work it for your good. Sure, 3-year-olds might ask for a knife, and the loving Father will say no, and the child will get upset. But the Father has answered and has given what is good. Trust that God has definitely heard, and that his answer is for your soul's good. Now, here's where our courage in prayer often fails. We hem and we haw, and we speak in generalities. In full faith in the promise of God, ask for something definite. Maybe even more specifically, ask for whatever would bring joy to your heart. For that is what the Father wants to give, that your joy may be full. Set forth your petitions to the Lord. Just as Jesus taught in his prayer, he was asking for specific things. May your name be hallowed among us. May your kingdom come to us. May your will be done among us. Forgive my sins and grant me the heart to forgive the sins committed against me. Those are not generic things, but specific. Ask specific petitions of God. Now, Luther's fourth point might be the most deepest one. It also might be the problem with my wishing. You have to actually want what you are asking for. Want it with your soul. Luther says this is the sighing of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about when he intercedes for us. Maybe our mouth is uttering petitions, vain wishes. Maybe our mind has settled on things it knows would be good for us, but it doesn't come from the heart. Kind of like Augustine saying, "Give me chastity, but not yet." When your soul ascends to God and cries out, "Oh, that I had this," or even as the song says, "Jesus, take the wheel," whatever else it means, this is necessary. Lord, make it happen. My heart will burst if it doesn't. Like Jesus praying for those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them." God is able to do exceedingly above all things that we might think to ask. And true prayer is the soul's desire. last part of true prayer that Luther notes is the name of Christ. Until now, you have said nothing in my name. Now, ask. Because Christ is our mediator. Christ is our great high priest. Christ presents all of our asks, all of our soul's desires to the Father. Without Christ, we don't have that access to the Father. In Christ, we are all brought into that divine life. In Christ, we are made sons of the Most High. And it is Christ himself who tells us to ask. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus is rather clear with the disciples. We have no standing with the Father on our own, but the Father himself does love you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Because Christ is the way. And he has left this world and gone to the Father for exactly that reason. That we might have the Spirit that desires truth dwelling within us. And that we might have the faith that asks. And the trust in the one who hears and pleads for us. And that our joy might be made complete by the Father. Because Christ himself gave himself for us. Anything else that might help you is fine outward preparation. If processions or pre-written prayers or the silence of the heart or any other conditions are helpful to you, that's fine. Whatever the time or place or person or measure. But this is the core of all prayer. Ask. God has promised to hear. Trust him in his ways. And trust your spirit-guided soul's desire. Trust that your joy will be made full in Christ. Amen.